Lord, for all that our eyes can see, all that our ears can hear, all that our hearts can feel, all that our emotions can encompass. We pray, God, that those things will all now come together, and we would know you as sovereign Master and King. God, we pray that you would make your presence so obvious in this place that the devil will leave us alone, that your name would be glorified, that power would rule in this moment. God, we pray that you would stay with us a while, spirit and in truth, as we draw nearer unto you, that we'll hear your voice above everything. Hear your voice above our pain, our frustration, our anxieties, our disappointments, even in our joy. Your voice would reign above all things. We're listening. We've gathered and we're listening. We're yielded and we're listening. Speak to us, sir, in a language that we all understand. Have your way in this moment and for the rest of our lives. We need a word, sir, that will not just excite us, but Lord, that will bring us under discipline and order. Would you do that for us, sir? Forgive us of our sins, we do pray, and ask that you'd have mercy on us. For some of us, Lord, it has been a long journey to get to this place. We've had to go through some things and deal with some things, and God, it's worth it to be here. So God, would you increase the moment even more, lifting us higher and even entrenching us deeper. The word would just come with power. In Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, put your blessed hands together and give God some praise in this place. Come on, everybody, come on. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, come on and bless the Lord with me. Let us rejoice together. Come on, I need your help, neighbor, to help me lift him up. Help me take him higher. Help me give him the praise that he so rightly deserves. You might have had an easy week, but I had a tough week. And I want to praise the Lord that I'm still yet alive. I want to thank God for my clothes on my back, my shoes on my feet. Thank God that I had a roof over my head. Thank God that I've got help and strength. It might have been easy for you, but I've had to press my way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Grab your Bibles. Romans chapter 3. God bless you. Dr. Corbett, Lady Corbett, thank you again. This is a treat to see you on this fifth Sunday. We thank God for you. Pray that things are going well at the Canaan house, and pray God that it's going well in your house at home. Amen. That God bless you coming in and going out and all that you lay your hands to do to his glory. Amen. And to all of our ministers, Dr. Dixon, Reverend Muriel, God bless you. It's good to see the both of you. And it's so good to have our deacons and our trustees and all of the co-laborers of God together. Amen. Bless you. The Lord is good. Amen. Romans chapter 3. We'll begin our reading at verse 21.
Romans 3 at verse 21. Again, if you'll take your tablets and your smartphones, and those of us who still have hard copy Bibles, if you'll turn to the New Living Translation of the Bible, King James, New King James. We have an old church today where you got the fan with one hand and hold the Bible with the other. I'm kind of liking where I see it. Amen. Cancel that appointment. We'll go this way. No, don't do that. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the New Living Translation of the Bible. This is the word of God. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight. Not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated in the awesome presence of God. I want to lift up as a foundation for our preaching time together, verse 25, where it declares, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair. He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Do me a favor. I want to get your help and move along as quickly as possible. Would you kind of smile and look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, pastor is going to preach hating sin and loving sinners. Amen. Hating sin and loving sinners. Satan may appear, beloved of God, in many different forms or personalities in his attempt to defile and disrupt the life of the believer. Satan may indeed be saving his best shot for last when he, in the form of the Antichrist or whatever form he may decide to take, in the last days or the latter days, by trying to convince a hungry world that he is now the bread of life. Satan may indeed be laying his best disguise and his best tools for the final day when he will try to set himself up as the new king of the new world. And Satan does a lot of things. He does a lot of things to fool us and to deceive us. He may come in the form of a husband or a wife, may come in the form of a son or a daughter, a preacher, a deacon, a trustee, a co-laborer, a bishop. But in all that Satan can do to disguise himself, there is one flaw that will give him away. He cannot present himself in the body that is scarred by sacrifice. Just as Jesus said to Thomas on that day, look at my hands. That's the holes where the nails were. And so Satan may be cunning and sneaky, but he cannot disguise the scars of the body of sacrifice. And please understand, beloved of God, that it is imperative for us to not just know about Jesus, but to know Jesus. The gospel writers showed Dr. Dixon how serious they were about this sacrifice of Christ. Or if you were to do an investigative study of the Word of God, you will discover very quickly that the gospel writers put in extensive time in their writings to bring Jesus to our attention in both passion and resurrection. In fact, in the first three gospels, you will discover that a third of their writing, and in the fourth gospel, a fourth of their writings are devoted solely to the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so understand, beloved of God, that what the Lord is doing is trying to get our attention that we might focus on the essential things. Some of us have picked the Bible as our favorite reading tool only to solicit particular scriptures that fit our lifestyle or our present moment of need. But what I would you understand is that the whole of the gospel points to the same end. There is no other salvation that can be found except in Christ Jesus. I thought I'd get a shout right there. Jesus, let me see if I can help you a little bit here very quickly. Jesus never came with the intent for popularity. Jesus' intention never was that he would be crowned king or called king. What Jesus was all about, his purpose, now stay with me, his purpose was that he would create an environment for the unavoidable and undeniable confrontation of human guilt. What brought Christ to us was not the fact that we would someday have pianos and organs and chandeliers and carpet pews and sing songs to his name. But what brought him was our guilt. And because he came to confront our guilt, he was successful because his assignment was finished. Should have been a shout right there. See, Jesus does not come to us that we might wear ornaments around our necks or adorn our sanctuaries with instruments and tools and beautification. But what he does is fulfill a necessary order in the life of those who had fallen from their grace. Our glory was tarnished because we sinned. That's what Paul says to the church right here in the letter. He said, listen, all have messed up in the standard of God. When Jesus comes, he comes that he might confront our guilt. The problem is when he comes to confront our guilt, many camouflage the guilt. And so we hide and pretend as if there is nothing wrong, that all is well. And therefore the work of the kingdom goes yet undone. But alas, you are wrong, my brothers and sisters, because I heard him say it at the cross. I heard him say, it is finished. I've done what my Father called me to do, and whether they will receive me or not is not my fault. Because I am, as Pilate said himself, I find no fault in him. He has done all things well. And the truth of the matter is, what God did in Christ Jesus was done not that we might praise him and lift him up, but that we might be with him someday for all eternity. Praise is one thing. Praise is wonderful. But let me help you understand, beloved of God, and this may not come as a shock to any of you. Anybody can praise the Lord. But it doesn't mean their praise is real. Am I right about it?
Anybody can sing on a choir. Anybody can stand in a pulpit. But what the Lord did was so that we might be with him for eternal life. And so he helps us to understand something. And then what we must also realize, beloved of God, is that when Christ confronted our human guilt, it cost God something. It cost him something. It cost God what no other would be willing or able to pay. It cost him something. And you and I need to understand that we ought to value what it cost him. We like to quote scripture oftentimes, Reverend Muriel, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we blow by it as if it is just a saying, but it cost him something. And the old folks say, when you think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done, you ought to shout hallelujah. But don't underestimate the cost of Calvary. Amen. It cost him something. And Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world, in that Christianity proves to us that it begins with catastrophe, pain, and sorrow. You don't have any other religion like Christianity. So it is that the Lord shows us that he builds to this climactic moment when at Calvary he is able to say, it is finished. Question, beloved of God, is do you understand what he finished? Because if you don't understand what he began, you'll never understand what he finished. Again, the Bible teaches us that Christianity does not just waver through adversity. What Christianity does and what Christ teaches us is that we needn't waver through anything, but we win through our adversity. That's why James was able to say to us that we've got to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and certain situations. Christianity is not a fair weather religion. It is not a relationship whereby which we just dress ourselves up and feel good about ourselves. We got to go through some things in Christianity. Jesus himself said, you gotta have a little trouble in this lifetime. A whole lot of us in the Christian church don't understand that true discipleship requires the undertaking of adversity. That's why when the disciples looked at him and declared, Lord, wherever you go, we're going to go. And whatever you do, we're going to do. And he looked at them and said, you can't do what I'm going to do. You can't drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from. You can't weather the storm that I'm going through. You can't take the pain that will be inflicted, but I'll do it so you don't have to. I'll stand in for you. How many of us can testify even right now, just lift our hand and wave back to the Lord, I never could have done it, Lord. Ain't no way, Lord, I couldn't have done it, but I thank God that you paid for my sins. I thank God that you hated sin, but you love the sinner. So it is that he teaches us that whenever trouble comes, look to me. Whenever heartache comes, look to me. When you're in the struggle of your life, look to me. That's a song that Aunt Sadie made him sing when they said, look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Look at your name and say, get your eyes on the Lord and stop looking at me. You got a God who hates sin, love the sinner. And so it is, Eric, we're excited that Jesus demonstrates for us that every disciple has the ability to live extraordinary lives. Why? Because he is an extraordinary God. Oh, my God is able. The language of the church oftentimes reveals itself in that we talk about God as if he's hypothetical and not real. But our God is able. Y'all didn't hear me. I said, our God is able. And so it is. He demonstrates. He said, listen, I'm not just an ordinary light at the end of the tunnel. I am the light. I'm a light like no other light. And if you come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And every now and then, beloved of God, we need to recognize and rejoice in the fact that we know our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not your name and tell them, I'm going to be all right. Yeah, I know you heard some of the stuff they're saying about me, and you've probably been saying some stuff yourself, but I'm going to be all right. I know I don't have the job I used to have, and I don't have the money I used to have, but I'm going to be all right. I know I don't move as fast as I used to move, and they don't call my name like they used to, but I'm going to be all right. I know that there are those who are saying, I will be long now, and I'll be gone soon, but I'm going to be all right. Why? Because I have an extraordinary light beckoning me to the end of my tunnel. And they that walk in the Lord and worship in the Lord will live someday in the presence of the Lord. I will be all right. And so he said, listen, you keep on coming because I've already paid the cost. Jesus reminds us, Dr. Dixon, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says, well, I got to back that up by telling you that he does not say that arbitrarily, but he says that as an invitation to an excellent form of life.
I like that long prayer.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Paul comes along and says, listen, that's fine, but there's some more to go with that, because when God calls us, he calls us, watch this now, out of confusion into completeness. What do you say, Pastor? I said he calls us out of confusion into completeness. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that sin is a confusing thing. How many know that sin will mess with your mind and mess with your money and mess with everything? Sin confuses us. But Paul says that Jesus came, started a good work in us, and will carry it to completion in Christ Jesus. What are you saying? The Lord is saying, I can't let y'all carry this by yourself, because you're gonna drop it. You're gonna mess it up trying to go it alone. How many of you can wave your hand back and say, I'm glad I ain't got to do this by myself? Yeah, God's gonna carry it. Paul says, and he's not gonna stop until it's finished. So he reminds us that, well, sin calls us to lose, but sacrifice gave us a rebound. What we lost in the garden, we recaptured at Calvary. What we lost in paradise, we got it back from the tomb. What we lost in splendor and majesty in the falling, we got it back when he got up. And when he got up, he didn't get up halfway, but he got up all the way with all power, so that we can live in all power. God started something. And so he said, well, the full payment of salvation, the full payment for our sins was rendered by Christ at Calvary. What did you just say, Pastor? It sounds like to me, You're trying to say something and say something else. I am. I'm saying your mama didn't save you. Your grandmama didn't save you. This old building that keep on leaning didn't save you. Your salvation was not in good old Reverend Smith back when I was a child sitting three rows back, two rows in. Reverend Smith saved me. No, Reverend Smith didn't save you. Dr. Corbett didn't save you. Dr. Mitchell didn't save you. No salvation is found in none other than Christ Jesus. And the price was paid at Calvary. What the cross does for us, no other can do. It's not the instrument itself, but it is he who was upon the instrument. Which is why I say, if you want to wear your ornaments around your neck, that's fine. But that's jewelry, that's not salvation. And if you need symbols, then that's fine, but symbols don't save. Only the Savior saves. Say amen, somebody. And so it is that he helps us to understand that the payment is rendered because he hated sin. And what is rendered upon the cross ends with an empty tomb and a victory on Sunday morning, when the Lord got up. But here's what you must understand. On Friday, the pews of public participation were running over with folk who were shouting for justice. But when he got up that Sunday morning, those same pews of public participation were empty. There was no one there to greet the Lord on Sunday morning. Those same folk that ate the bread and the fish, The same folk that were at the feast at Canaan and drank the new wine, the same folk that were able to see their loved ones restored, the pews are now empty. Participation has fallen off tremendously. At the coronation moment of Christ, there is no one there to receive him. You would think that if your sins had been paid for on Friday, you were thinking not robbery to come see him on Sunday. Did you see the setup right there? I said that if you can shout because your sins are paid for on Friday, it ought not to cost you any trouble to come see him on Sunday. But just as when he rode that Sunday and the pews were empty, oft times now the pews are empty. But if you can shout salvation on Friday, you ought to be able to get up and greet him on Sunday. And so it is, he pays and the sacrifice surrendered. And it's like that some Sundays, and the Lord shows up. The pews of public participation are scarcely filled. But how is it that we can require of him to put bread on our table and clothes on our back and as our president would say, a chicken in every pot and stuff, but yet we cannot meet him to celebrate him on his resurrection day? And so it is, the Lord proves to us that many would admire and shout about salvation, but few understand the true rigors of sacrifice. Indeed, Lord, we thank you. So it is, the Lord had proved to us that he hates sin. Hating sin, because Jesus shows us in the life of the believer there are going to be struggles. He hates sin. Dr. Corbett, the Bible proved that Jesus was very intolerant of those who knew they were sinners and yet tried to pretend as if they were not. Jesus is very intolerant of folks who know they're living raggedy but won't repent. Jesus is very intolerant, and the Bible proves that he has reserved a special place in hell for those who will not accept the offer of his son. Jesus proved that those who have struggled and yet tried to survive are one person, but those who struggle and care not to survive are another. What he proves to us is those who pretend as if they throw rocks and hide their hands and deny their sin by claiming they only struggle with situation or circumstances, and they are victims of social ill and certain circumstance that are beyond their control. It's not my fault. In the words of Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Jesus is very intolerant of those who would hide their sins, because you don't have. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because folk tried to hide their sins. Look at your name and say, you might as well come on out. Act of the matter is, Eric, that the Lord proves to us that there is no excuse. Let me help you, beloved of God, as we move along very quickly here. We'll be gone here directly. The problem with this generation is that we tend to excuse ourselves from personal guilt by trying to allege it's a community crime. What did you just say, Pastor? We try to excuse ourselves from personal guilt, Coach, by saying, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm not the only one. I'm not the first one that ever done it. Community crimes are crimes no matter who commits them, but personal guilt requires personal repentance. Oh, we're getting quiet now because we don't want to put our business out there. No business already out there. Oh, it may not be known in Lynchburg, but it's known in heaven. They don't know about you in Bedford or Appomattox, but the Lord knows. And what God is saying is, I hate sin. You ought to do something about what I hate. So he says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I'll do something about that. Here's the problem, beloved. The sure falling down of this age, watch this now, will be that they made no place for personal repentance unto God. The falling down of this age would not be economics. The Lord gives the answer to that. He said, you're going to always have rich folk. I mean, some of us ain't going to never be rich. But some of y'all might as well admit you ain't poor either. Amen. The personal falling down will be that we are guilty of not admitting that we're guilty. Paul gives it to us right there in the verse. Paul said, all have sinned. Everybody's messed up. Look at your name and say, come on now. Personal falling down of this generation will not be the fact that we didn't have all that we needed. We got more than we need. But the personal falling down of this generation will be that we did not accept he that was given. We, in lieu of other things, we decided that we can be our own salvation. You hear people say things like, well, I don't bother nobody, and I go to church on Sunday, and I give to the little man on the corner with the cup, and I've helped the homeless, and I mind my own business. That's not salvation. And that's good, and that's fine. In fact, you remember when the young man walked up to the Lord and said, good master, even Jesus looked at him and said, why callest thou me good? Because you calling me good and not accepting my salvation makes you bad. Takes away my father's effort that none would perish. And so the falling down of this generation will be the fact that we have taken Christ from the cross. I know there are some wise folks in here saying, well, Christ is. No. We have divorced him from the cross by making him an either or. There is no either or. You can't just accept Christ and not have the cross. And you can't just take the cross and not have the Christ. Some of us try to get real deep and theologically, you know, off the chart by saying, you know, Christ is no longer on the cross, but you didn't recognize him when he was up there. You want to remove him, but you don't want to recognize that he was up there. That's where you get those folk who say, well, he didn't really die. He had to die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He hates sin, but he loved the sinner. Well, Pastor, help us with that part. Paul reminds us that, yeah, we're all guilty, but we have an advocate. Look at your name and say, I feel my help coming now. Jesus has a character trait, Addison, that any fool would have to love. And any fool would have to love the character. He makes a practice of loving and forgiving the unloved and the unforgiven. Y'all missed that. That's a free shout right there. Jesus, he's the only one that does that. Jesus makes a practice of loving the unloved. You remember that woman who had the issue? You remember the woman at the well? You remember the poor fella who was blind? You remember the cast outs? All of those are the people that he paid attention to, so much so that they tried to make His resume state that he loves sinners and he eats with unholy folk and drinks with unclean folks and he keeps going to the wrong house, but he kept doing it because that was his practice. And some of us ought to wave our hand and say, I'm so glad that he loved the unloved and showed up, keep forgiving the unforgiven, because if the Lord hadn't come by my house, I'd be lost right now. And so he puts into practice this loving of sinners, and he takes special notice and care of those that have been rejected by mainline and righteous society. Most of us sitting in here, Dr. Corbett, would have to testify that if the church didn't give us no prestige, we wouldn't have none. Church didn't give us an office or a title, we'd never have one. And so what God does is love sinners. He loves folk that were on their way to the gallows of judgment and no mercy was going to be afforded them. One, they could not have afforded it all. They weren't popular enough. But Jesus looks at those and said, come here, I got something for you. How many of you can just wave back and say, I'm so glad he said, come here. He looks at us and realizes that they've already put the noose around our neck. They've already written our epitaph. They've already decided that we were born on the wrong side of the track. We've already been condemned and denied the slightest offering of mercy. But God looks at us and said, come here, baby. I'm just what you've been looking for. I know they don't want you. I know you ain't good enough. But look at your name and say, I'm good enough now because the Lord has called me. That's why whenever Jesus calls, you ought to answer. Whenever he flips his hand, you ought to flip your hand back. Whenever he said, look at here, it's over here, you ought to run over there. Because whatever they have denied us, Jesus said, I will supply all of your needs. According to my riches and glory, because I just love you like that. And what I love about him loving me is he loves me just like I am. Look at your name and tell him, I don't wear the same makeup you wear. And I can't afford no high-end cologne. And I don't know how to sing it like you sing it. And I can't write it like you write it. But he loves me just like I am. He likes the fact that I mess up every now and then. He loves me because I didn't get all of my A's straight and my crooked letters were not smooth. He likes me because I am just who I am. But I'm so thankful that I was created in the image and likeness of God. And even though I messed up, he loves me anyhow. Jesus said, I still love you because I know what's wrong with you. Bible says he loved these. And when I look at the Bible, when I look at the word of God and I search even deeper, I see Paul telling him, he said, listen, it was with undeserved kindness. Yeah, look at your name and say, I know I don't deserve it. But he does it anyhow. He said, it is with undeserved kindness. He watch this now. He said that we declare the righteousness of God. In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, you ought to say something. The psalm writer said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And Paul is coming along now saying, pump up the volume. Because listen, he loves you. And because he loves you, he has declared you with undeserved righteousness. In other words, just like the old folks said, I could have been dead, should have been dead and sleeping in my grave. But God looked beyond my faults and has met my every need. Look at your name and said, I know that's right. God looked beyond my faults and met my every need. Why? Because I couldn't do it for myself. And Jesus said, listen, I made you free from every penalty of sin. In other words, we don't have to keep going there drenching ourselves in motor oil. We don't have to keep crawling up the aisles of the church. We don't need to keep laying prostrate before the bishop. We've already been set free. Slap your neighbor and high five and tell him whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Tell them again, say, whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Look at another name, say, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I'm free in the Lord. I'm free to praise him like I want him. I'm free to shout like I want to. I'm free to sing my song. I'm free to walk the aisles if I want to. I'm free to give my little testimony when I want to. I'm free in the Lord. And because the Lord has made me free, no more chains, no more shackles, no more shame. No more heartache, no more disappointment, no more dragging my feet, no more hiding behind the veil. I heard the Lord say, you're free. Look at your name and said, I'm free. And because God made me free, you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. I tried it for myself and I found out that he's a way maker. He's my joy when I didn't have joy. He's my peace when I didn't have peace. He is my all in all. And because he lives, I can face my tomorrows. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Yes, sir. I thank God for my struggles. I thank God for my downfalling. I thank God for my heartache. Because if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ain't God all right? Say yeah. Say yeah. Say joy. Say peace. Say love. Say hope. Say glory. Say hallelujah. He said, listen, he did this because he hates sin, but loves the sinner. And so Paul reminds us, he said, listen, even though you were unwanted, even though you were a bother to some folk, he thought it not robbery to be fashioned as a man, to come down through 42 generations just to pick you up. He thought it not robbery to be nailed to a cross, though he was innocent of the charge, took your charges upon him, that he might pay the penalty for our sins. And Paul reminds us as we get ready to go home, Paul reminds us that it was in prophecy Because the Bible says right there in verse 26, for he was looking ahead to include us. Look at your name and say, oh, I'm going to be there. Yeah, he was looking ahead, Dr. Corbett, to include us. And then I like this part of the text, and we'll get ready to go. He says he did this, that he would demonstrate for us what righteousness really is. Amen. Look at another neighbor that you haven't been bothering already and tell him, I know I'm guilty. But he did this. Yeah, I know I messed up and I know I don't deserve to be on the first pew in the church, but he did this. I know I don't deserve to sing my little solo every now and then, and I probably shouldn't be preaching every Sunday, but he did this that he might demonstrate what righteousness looks like. Righteousness does not put me at the choir because I mess up. Righteousness doesn't take my assignment because I fall short. Righteousness doesn't take my name off the roll. What righteousness does is kiss me on my face, put his arms around me, pick me up, turn me around, dust me off, and tell me to run on and see what the end shall be. Look at the name and say, neighbor, I've never seen righteousness like that, but I'm looking for it now. That's why grandma said, I'm looking for my Jesus way out on a hill. Righteousness loves me. Righteousness saves me. Righteousness keeps me. When I lay down in my bed at night and I toss and turn, righteousness comes along and said, you better go to sleep. I've already paid the price. When righteousness comes, I feel better on the inside. Righteousness brings joy. Righteousness brings love. Righteousness brings hope. Look at the name and say, neighbor, give me righteousness.
Then he says this, and I couldn't leave this part out. Coach, he says, he declares that sinners are right in his sight. Look at a neighbor that you haven't been bothering all Sunday morning and telling you better get your eyes right. Because what you heard about me and what you think you know about me has no longer qualified. God has wiped the slate clean. I said it like my grandmama said. I said he wiped the slate clean. And because the Lord has made me free, because he declared me righteous, I don't have to walk around here in shame anymore. I don't have to resign my position. I don't have to hide away from people. I can come on out in the light of the Lord because he's made me the righteousness. Look at another name and say, neighbor, I'm so glad that I believed in the Lord. I'm so glad I got my hand in the winding chain, and I've come too far to turn back now. I've come a long ways, and I'm so glad, and I wouldn't give nothing for my journey. It's been worth it. Every trial and tribulation, every heartache and fear, it's been worth it, because God made it way for me, and I'm so glad that they stretched him wide, put nails in his hand. I'm so glad that he died that Friday. I'm so glad that Abel Joseph afforded him a tomb. I'm so glad that he stayed right there. He could have come down, but he stayed right there. I'm so glad that early that Sunday morning, the Bible said, look at your name and say, neighbor, the Bible says that he got up, rolled the stone away, stood right there, and said, all power is in my hand. Look at your name and say, neighbor, I think we need the power. Power to walk right, power to talk right, power to love right, power to give right, power to stand right, power to stay right, power to run right, power to give right, power to love right. Look at the name and say, neighbor, can you share that power? Because when two or three gather in the name of the Lord, the Father is there, the Son is there, the Holy Spirit is there. Are you there? Will you stay right there just a little while longer? Hold on until your change comes. Hold on until salvation comes. Hold on till Shiloh comes. Hold on, because it won't be long. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, get a good look now, because what you see now, in just a few moments, it won't be the same. God's going to change me. He's going to pick me up, turn me around. He's going to change my hands, change my feet, change my walk, change my talk. Say change, change, change. Won't he do it? Can he do it? Say yeah, say yeah, say ah.
He said, I'm going to be new. And so it is, beloved of God. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Brother Jesse, I've said this before. I got to say it one more again because it saved my life. When I felt like I couldn't go on, the preacher wasn't there. My midnight hour, my darkest moment, mama wasn't there. My little children lay sleeping in their bed, too small to help big old rusty rascal like myself. But in the back of my mind, I heard salvation. I didn't hear it in the quoting of scripture. I heard an old song they taught me, sitting around with grandmama them, that simply said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what I heard. I know he hated my sin, but he loved me. Poor helpless sinner. How many know that there comes a time in every life when we got to can't help it? I was trying to fight the good fight, but I couldn't win. I was trying to hold fast to the profession of my faith, but I couldn't remember. I was trying to be brave in the face of my adversity, but I was so defeated. But I heard my song. I was ashamed of myself. Wasn't a good husband, wasn't a good son, wasn't a good friend, but I had a father who loved me. And what I couldn't tell nobody else, I remember grandma saying, just a little talk. With Jesus. And so I told him all about my struggle. And coach, he didn't criticize me. He didn't cast me off. He didn't say, you shameful rascal. He came down, took on a body. If there's no crib, there is no cross. If there are no nails, there is no blood. If there is no pain, there will be no glory. And if there is no sacrifice, there is no Christ. So, my beloved, if you take away the crib, the cross, the nails, the blood, take away the pain and the glory. Take away the sacrifice. And there is no Christ. And there is no salvation. And I want to be saved. And so I sing like my grandmama used to sing. I need thee every hour. And every hour, I need thee. And so he is still hating sin. But he sure loved the sinner. And every day of my life, I celebrate because he loves me. I remember Pastor Corbett, when my great-grandmother, though she was blind and could not get around like she used to, she kept on preaching. She'd say things just like, y'all gonna wind up going to hell when heaven was calling you all the time. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. You know, old folk back then, and now we old folk now. Old folk back then always trying to scare you. That's our philosophy. You know, we young folk, we think old folk always trying to scare you. But one day she got to me. And I said, I didn't want to go to hell. And I heard the Lord say, I am the way, truth, and the life. If you come to me, I will in no ways cast you away. And so I came to Jesus just as I was. And he took me in. And I want to say to somebody today, he still hates sin. He sure loved them sinners. And if you're standing in this room today, if you're here with us, what can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There was a crib. There was a cross. There were nails. And there was pain. And there was glory, and there was sacrifice, and there remains the Christ. And so crib, cross, nails, pain, glory, sacrifice, all met it together in one, that he would pay for our salvation. And thanks be unto God for the sacrifice called Jesus. If you're in this room today, and you ought to accept him as the Lord and Savior of your life. All have sinned. Sometimes I wish we could just play fair with each other for one moment. Just look at each other and be honest. You know, I like movies. Not Corbett, I'm always quoting movies. In the movie Hoodlum with Lawrence Fishburne, Clarence Walker, and Cicely Tyson, and a host of others, there's this one confrontational moment where Bumpy Johnson runs into the character played by Clarence Williams. Both of them are at odds with their own character and their own flaws. But the guy that Clarence Williams plays, I can't remember the character name, President, but he looks up at Bumpy Johnson standing at the top of the stairs, and he said to him, you ain't no better than me. You ain't no better than me. Sometimes in the church, rather than us criticizing folk and finding fault with them, we ought to just look at each other and say, you ain't no better than me. Another one, I'll look back and say, I ain't no better than you. For all have sinned. But we ought to also then, before we draw the next breath, smile and say, but he loves us. We may be raggedy, inconsistent, contrary in spirit, but he loves us. And what I love about him loving me, I love him back. If you're here today, you've not accepted the love of Christ, we ain't no better than you. And if the truth be told, some of us can tell you we're in the fight for our life. We don't run just because things chasing us. We run because there's still some things we got to get away from. So don't be fooled sometime when I may seem a little off my game. It's that I'm under pressure. And I'll tell you here and now, beloved of God,
Paul asked the question. We talked about it this morning in Christian Academy. And he said, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus loves you today. If you're here, would you accept the invitation to come and give your life to Christ? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Doors of the church are open for Christian discipleship. You're not the worst. You know, I'm convinced of God that there are probably two simple philosophies in life that we need to understand. One is we can enjoy it all now and pay it later. Or we can live our lives in moderation and then celebrate at the end of our due season. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, okay, simplify that for us. Well, I'm saying you can party all you want to. You can eat all you want to and eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the joys of life. And you can deal with the headache and the hangover in the morning. But yet keep trying to tell yourself, boy, I sure had a good time. Or you can be smart about the thing. And say in moderation, yeah, I'm going to enjoy myself, but I'm not going to try to stay and shut the place down. I'm not going to keep doing the same old stupid stuff I did when I was in my 20s. So I'm going to live my life more conservatively and more in line with the brilliance that is Christ Jesus. Two simple philosophies. Some people think, well, I'm going to wait till I get to the end. Well, you don't know where the end is. As I said last week, you know, you can't wait till you old and decrepit and can't hardly move around. Come on, I'm going to give my life to Christ. Well, like I said, then who else wants it? You burn out, bummed out. Ain't nobody else want it. You can't help us. But what I believe is this. Because he loves you. At least give him a try. And so in this room, in this place, in this present moment, as I said, that the falling down of this generation is going to be that they take no personal accountability for their own guilt and sin. It's always somebody else's fault. I'm not the only one that smokes. I'm not the only one that drinks. No, but you're the one that's going to have to answer for it. You know, all my friends don't go to church, so I mean, I don't see why I got to go. That's not personal responsibility. That's crazy. That's community crime. Your mama used to ask you that all the time. If your friend jump off a bridge, are you going to jump too? Two things. One, you scared of heights. You ain't had no business up there. Two, you can't swim. They can swim. They jump because they're going to swim to the bank. You jump, you drown. And so the reality for us is simply this. He hates sin. He sure loves the sinner. And who wouldn't answer yes to a God like that? As I said earlier in the sermon, Jesus has this character trait that is just any fool would love. He loves the unloved and the unforgiven. The castaways of society are his best friends. So I would ask you again, if you haven't accepted Christ, would you come now? Give your life to Christ. Don't leave today with a community mentality that, well, I'll just come back first Sunday. You may not finish out this Sunday. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy, but I'm just saying, when you die, you don't get to make a choice anymore. I've never seen a confession in a funeral parlor from the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. And I a whole lot of folk that didn't plan on dying. Amen. Know some folk that planned on dying ain't died. Lord ain't said go yet. But you can't leave here today. Don't hear saying, well, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to go join another church. You don't join another church, ain't going to save you. Only joining the Christ is going to save you. So our doors are open to Christian discipleship if you're here today. Last Sunday, we tried something a little different. Or at least tried to get you to recognize that the Lord sure wanted to do something in your life. You know, we ask everybody to come together and we call names. And I just want to remind you that you made a vow. Just hang in there. Don't think that it's a microwave ministry, that you know, everything is going to pop right out just fine and dandy. It's a slow cooked life. And you got to take your time. You got to fight your way through your fight. And don't you quit on your fight. Let me tell you something. You can't help somebody else fight if you won't fight your own fight. Amen. So you don't, I'm going to help my friend. You got to help yourself. Amen. So let's stand together and pray. We're going to get ready to go home. Or wherever we got to go. I won't say home. You got to go other places. Some of you got to go cook. Some of you going to get cooked for and all that kind of thing. That's just fine. But if you're not sure, come on, be sure. Somebody standing next to you, they'll walk with you. They won't let you go alone. This is not about judgment. I really want to make clear today, I wasn't trying to judge nobody. I just want to make a point that he hates sin, but he sure loved the sinner. That's why we didn't try to make no issue. I didn't talk about nothing related to anything. I just want to show you what the gospel says. That he gave his life. And it's finished. Paul tells the church, he said, listen, God has begun a good work in you. He's going to make it work. It's going to finish up good. That's why we get to hear him say, well done. Because the Lord knows what he started. He knows how it's going to finish. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this room today, there are many, many decisions being made. Some are still in hiding. Some are yet still unsure. Some feel the urge, but have not the willpower. Some are still afraid. And fear has nailed their feet to the floor. So God, we just ask today that you be a fence all around them. Until that time, that moment, they feel your hand in the small of their back. They hear your voice in their ear. And feel you gently guiding them to your bleeding side. Lord, if they leave today unsaved, what tragedy that's going to be. For this is the hour when men and women must decide concerning the Christ. This is the hour, Lord, when we our life not based on churches, but based on the gospel that calls us from darkness into the light. Save someone today, Lord. They can't save themselves. They're just children. And children don't always know how to choose well. But we're your children. John encourages us by saying it doth not yet appear. Paul encourages us by saying, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't know what's on the other side, but we know that you got all sides covered. You are the east and the west. You are the north and the south. You are both wind and rain. You are both feast and famine. You are both hope and frustration. You are both peace and agony. You are both pain and joy. And so, Father, because you are all things, save us. Even from ourselves. Let no heart leave today disturbed or troubled regarding relationship in Christ Jesus. Hear our prayer. Save sons and daughters. Save husbands and wives, moms and dads. Save both individual and family. Lord, please keep hating my sin, but keep loving me, a repentant sinner. Paul says, I'm doing the best I know how, and sometimes my best wasn't good enough. He said, even when he tried, he messed it up. And looked like the good I did turned into the bad. He said he was lost. But God, he made one final appeal. And we appeal as well. Oh, wretched man am I. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I found the answer in Christ Jesus. Save your children today and forevermore. Now, Lord, as we turn from this place, but never your presence, go with us. We heard you say you'll never leave us and you won't forsake us. But we thought it not robbery to ask anyhow. Go with us. Keep us. Deliver us. And Lord, we close by simply saying, oh, we want to see you. Look upon your face in the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. Hug at least four or five folk. Tell them he loves you. He loves you. You're going to be just fine. Amen. Go in peace. God loves you. We'll see you again real soon.